you, Todd. Good morning. Got a little pop quiz for you here this morning. Very simple. You don't have to answer out loud. This is a silent quiz. Who said it is more blessed to give than to receive? Now, this is a multiple choice. Multiple choice. Who said that? Was that Houston, we have a problem. Click. I'm clicking, brother. Click the mouse. Ah, the mouse worked. Thank you, mouse. Thank you, sound booth. Was it blind Bartimaeus? Healed, given sight by the Lord Jesus. Was it King Solomon? Was it Benjamin Franklin? Paul the Apostle? Or Jesus Christ? If you said blind Bartimaeus or thought that, you might have thought, well, hey, you know, he got his sight. I mean, he was standing there hoping that he was going to be able to see, that he would be given sight. Maybe he would have said that. Maybe King Solomon sounds like something that could be out of the Proverbs. Benjamin Franklin, you know, he's always high getting quoted. People say, well, you know, in the Bible it says, and they quote Ben Franklin, so could have been something like him. Paul the Apostle, well, you're kind of technically almost correct if you said that, but the correct answer to the one who said it is more blessed to give than to receive was the Lord Jesus. We actually have that in Acts chapter 20. It's not in the Gospels. You cannot find where he quoted, where he said that in the Gospels, but in Acts chapter 20, as Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders, he said, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke 21. We're going to be, again, seeking to consider this topic of truly giving. If you're visiting with us this morning, we mentioned last week that we don't say a whole lot about giving of money here in this local assembly. Haven't for the 75 years that we've been meeting as a local church, but we do speak of it occasionally, and particularly as we have here going through the book of Luke, we've come to this passage. And the first four verses of Luke 21 speak of truly giving. This takes place in the temple courts, where in the area where the treasury receptacles were, and people were coming by to put in their gifts. And in verse 1, we read of the Lord Jesus, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he also saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. In verse 3, the Lord Jesus said, truly I say to you. And we're talking about truly giving. And we do this morning as we sang, we are desperate for the touch of the Lord Jesus. We desire that it would be He who speaks to our hearts. Just as it was He that day in the temple courts that turned to His disciples and made a commentary on the gifts that were being given to the Lord there in the temple. So this morning, it is my heart's desire that it not be me in any way that is trying to tell you what to do regarding giving, but rather the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and He would speak to our hearts today, and that this would be applied to our lives. So we're looking here at three facts that Jesus knows about our true giving. And last week we saw that the Lord Jesus knows what we truly have to give. He knew the status of these people. He knew the ones who were rich. He knew what the widow had, what her whole livelihood was. And He knows what we have to give. And our principle was that we have more to give than we think we do. Our second fact that we considered was that Jesus knows what we truly choose to give. He knew what that widow put in, and I'm sure she wasn't going around flashing that small gift in the eyes of man, but he knew, and our principle there was what I give is my choice, so it's also my responsibility. And thirdly, we are considering this. We began last week to look at the fact that Jesus knows how to truly value what you give. And we saw that he evaluated the offerings of the rich and the widow, and he said her offering was more than all. We're not going to go back over this, but I'll just flash up the slide there that you can be reminded. We're not talking here about tithing. We're not going to go into that, but that is an Old Testament Mosaic law obligation. We find in the New Testament that no amount or percentage is dictated for us, but there are those things that should characterize our giving. And so I'm going to ask you to go this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There is much about giving in the Old Testament, many principles that are helpful to us. There are many things in the Gospels, and we've been seeing some of them as we've studied the book of Luke, because the Lord Jesus talks about money a whole lot more than we would like him to, but he does. And then when you get into the epistles, we find that there's a lot of teaching regarding giving. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, we find a large section, these two chapters devoted to the subject of giving. The context here is Paul is writing to that first century church in Corinth, in what is to then Greece, today is Greece. And he is speaking to them about a gift that they had promised to send to help some needy saints in Jerusalem. And they had talked about it earlier, had not had opportunity. They obviously couldn't do bill pay or transfer funds from their account at their bank over to the account of those Christians in Corinth. They didn't have that. They had to have someone take that money. So we want to look here, and we're going to draw out, not read both chapters, and you're just going to try to quickly draw out 10 characteristics of giving that the Lord Jesus values. And we know that because this is his word. And of course, our question is here, how will the Lord Jesus evaluate your giving and my giving? First of all, our giving to the Lord Jesus should be truly responsive. Notice verse 1 of chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. The grace of God toward them. The grace of God toward you. The grace of God toward me. Verse 9 in this chapter, we quoted it last week. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. You see, we are responding to the grace of God. Notice the beginning of verse 8. Paul says, I speak not by commandment. I speak not by commandment. And then in verse 9, he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, our giving should always be a response to what God has already given us. Yes, what he has given us financially and materially, because that is what we are giving back to him. But also what he has given to us in the gift of his Son. The very last verse of chapter 9 says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. 1 John 4:19 says that we love God because he first loved us. In other words, everything that we do in love to God is only a response to what he's first done for us. If he had not loved us, we would not love Him. If He had not given to us, we would not give back to Him. It should always be a response. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, where Paul speaks to the church at Philippi regarding their gift, he said, "Your gift is a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to not me," Paul says, "but well-pleasing to God." He is the one who is smelling the aroma. God is the one who says, "Your gift is acceptable." God is the one who is valuing the gift. And it's His value on the gift that really should matter to us. That widow gave all that she had, and He valued that. He said that was more valuable than everything everybody else gave that day put together. She gave all that she had, and she gave to Him. In verse 5 of chapter 8, notice this about, he's using the churches of Macedonia. Philippi was one of those churches. He's using that as an example to the church in Corinth. And he said, "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." They gave themselves to the Lord. Our gifts, though they may be directed to individuals or churches or ministries, our gift should always be a response to what God has given us, and we should give our gifts back to Him. And this widow gave everything she had to the Lord. She gave her whole livelihood to the Lord. What an example. Secondly, our giving should be truly sacrificial. Notice verses 2 and 3 of chapter 8, again using the churches of Macedonia as an example, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Now, does that not make you think of that certain poor widow? Here they are, in a great trial of affliction and in deep poverty. Verse 3, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." This widow that we read about in chapter 21 of Luke, she gave sacrificially. It's obvious that it was a sacrifice for her. Why is that obvious? Because the Lord Jesus said she gave all of her livelihood. She gave everything she had and put it into that offering. It was an obvious sacrifice for her. Can I say to you, she felt it. And she didn't just feel it emotionally. She felt it practically. These Christians in Macedonia, they gave, verse 3 says, and this strikes me so much, according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability. They gave more than they were able to give. Now, how do you do that? How do you give more than you're able to give? Well, you give in such a way that it affects you and it hurts you. You feel it. That's how they gave beyond their ability. In other words, they had to do without something that they needed. Not just something they wanted, something they needed. They had to do without that in order that they might give to the Lord and to give to His people. You may have heard the story about the pig and the chicken that were walking down the street. And they came up upon a local church and had a sign out front, and it said, "We're having a prayer breakfast on Saturday." And at the bottom of the sign, the menu was given. It said ham and eggs will be served from 6:30 to 8. So the chicken turned to the pig and he said, "Look, we can give." And the pig said, "Yes, but yours is only a contribution. Mine is a sacrifice." You see, the pig knew what it was to feel the gift. It hurt. It was sacrificial. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, wrote, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc. is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities, and he's speaking there, our charitable gifts, do not pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be a thing we should like to do and cannot because our charitable expenditures exclude them. In physical training, the saying goes, no pain, no gain. If it doesn't hurt, you're probably not really having an impact on your physical well-being. My giving should hurt. Not just emotionally. It may hurt to give. Oh, I don't want to give this. But it should hurt practically. We should feel it. It should be sacrificial. Thirdly, our giving should be truly voluntary. Voluntary. There at the end of verse 3, that last little phrase, 2 Corinthians 8, they were freely willing. Freely willing. Again in verse 8, we read that Paul was not giving a commandment. He was not saying you've got to give to this or you've got to give a certain amount. It wasn't a commandment. We saw last week how under the Old Testament law, a lot of their giving was in essence what we would call taxes today for the upkeep of their theocratic government. We don't have a theocracy today. But they also had free will offerings. One wonderful example of that is the giving for the construction of the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 35 and 36. And there, God told them, here are the different things we need, the different metals, the different textiles, the different jewels that we need in order to construct the tabernacle, that place where God would meet with His people as they traveled through the wilderness. And Moses said, whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Only those who were willing, only those who wanted to do it voluntarily. And in chapter 36, verses 4 through 7, we read that Moses had to give another commandment. Not a commandment to give, but a commandment to stop giving. They were so willing that they had given all that was needed. And more. The widow in Luke chapter 21, it seems to be, we don't know for sure, but it appears to be a free will offering that she had purposed in her heart. Notice in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, in verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. As he purposes in his heart, not of necessity. Notice the rest of the verse. Not grudgingly or of necessity. Not because you have to do it. Not because it's a command, but because you are responding to the grace of God and therefore you are willing not to be compelled. There are many who are making vigorous appeals, pleading with people in their congregations, pleading through letters and emails, pleading over the airwaves and through the internet, begging and pleading and hoping to guilt people into giving. That is not our desire here in this local assembly. No, we want, as Paul wanted, as God wants, as the Lord Jesus values, giving that is voluntary. Looking for an opportunity. Being proactive. I want to give. Where can I give? And that follows, following that is very naturally that our giving should be active. Again in chapter 8, we're jumping around and I apologize a little bit, but not a lot for that. Verse 10, and in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. It's important to desire to give. If I don't have the desire, then the Lord Jesus is not going to truly value that gift. But if I only have the desire, and I don't have the follow through, you see, giving is more than just talking about it or having my heart pricked. These people in Corinth had a desire to give, but they hadn't followed through. And Paul says, now's your opportunity. Here's the chance. Someone has said, it's not what you do with the million of if fortune should e'er be your lot, but what you are doing at present with the dollar and quarter you got. It's not, wow, if I had $1 million, I would love to give that to the Lord, or at least half of it. No, we're to be active. We're to follow through. And the widow's giving, this certain poor widow, she didn't just say, I really want to be able to give to the Lord. No, she followed through and she gave, even though it hurt. And in Paul's first recorded letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 16 and verse 2, he tells them on the first day of the week, lay aside. He gave them a pattern of giving to the Lord. Making sure that it's active, not something that, well, I'm going to get around to that, and I hope that one day I'll get an opportunity to give. No, we have 1 Corinthians 16, 2. The first day of the week, lay aside as the Lord has prospered you. Let's move along. Fifthly, our giving should be truly enthusiastic. Notice verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 8. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. That word for willing there is a word that means with zeal. There's an excitement about being involved in the work of God. And that's how we should view giving. Not like we view taxes. Oh, I got to give my money and they're going to misuse it. No, we're to be excited and enthusiastic about giving to the work of the Lord. And obviously we should give where we know it will be properly used. And it will be prayerfully used. In verse 11, he speaks of a readiness. In verse 12, a willing mind. In verse 19, being ready. In verse 2 of chapter 9, a willingness. And all of these words tie into that root word of zeal, of enthusiasm. We see also not only the construction of the tabernacle, but the construction of the temple. Again, the people were able to give toward that building. At that time, God was meeting with the people in a physical, geographical location, one place on earth where he chose to put his name. Today, it's not like that. Today, wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he says, I'm right there with them. The temple of God today is the individual believer and the gathering of the believers. But David, though he was not able to build the temple, he was able to encourage people to give, and he gave. And he prayed to God, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. They were enthusiastic about giving. Well, our giving should also be truly proportionate. There in the verse we just read in verse 12, if there is a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. This takes us right back to the certain poor widow, doesn't it? Those rich people, they put in way more dollar-wise, as we would see it, way more than she even could think about putting in. But you see, it was not judged on what she didn't have. And what you and I give is not judged on what we don't have, but rather is judged on what we do have. Warren Wiersbe writes, when it comes to our giving, God sees more than the portion. He also sees the proportion. Men see what is given. God sees what is left. And by that, he measures the gift and the condition of our hearts. So the question is, how has the Lord blessed me materially? How do I view my income? How do I tend to use bonuses and raises and income that comes in beyond my normal income? Do I tend to use that to benefit myself or to others? How do I respond to any extra beyond the essentials that God has given me or will give me? We're to give according to what we have, not according to what we don't have. It's not based on somebody else's gift. What they give has nothing to do with what you give. What you give has nothing to do with what I give. No, each of us before the Lord, we are to give proportionately based on how God has blessed us. And as we see that as a blessing, how much will we keep of that blessing for ourselves? Number 7, our giving should be truly sensitive. Notice verse 14. Read 13 for the connection. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. What is he saying? We should be sensitive to needs. Our giving should be need-based. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul speaks to the Philippian church and says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." In other words, I had a need and you knew about my need and you cared about my need. Well, what needs should prompt me to give? Well, if I know of needy believers, or I know of needy workers, or I know of needy ministries, or I know of needy local churches, I should be sensitive to that. The widow in Luke 21 was sensitive to the work of God in that day, Judaism, as they met there in the temple. There are needs in this local assembly. Everyone here today is thankful in a practical way that they've got a comfortable seat. I expect most of you are. Most of you are thankful that we have air conditioning in the summer and we have heat in the winter and we have lights and we have a roof over our heads. And of course, those things are not free in this world. So there are needs associated practically with this local church. There are Sunday school students down the hallways. Their teachers are not being paid, but they have materials that they are using. And they cost money. And our youth programs and our senior adult programs and our adult studies and different things, everything that goes on in this local assembly, it takes money. And we can always scale back, and if the Lord doesn't provide, we will scale back. And we have scaled back at different times when the gifts were not as great. There are needs here, but there are needs otherwise also. And we want you to be sensitive to God directing you around the world. We want you to be a part of what God is doing locally and globally as the Lord leads you. And sometimes that sensitivity may only be to the Lord's prompting. There may be times that you don't know about a specific need, but God is putting someone or something on your heart. And you don't know why, and you're thinking, I don't even know if they have a need. Maybe God is prompting you to be sensitive to Him about that need, and maybe He just wants you to give to that, and you trust Him. Well, let's move ahead here. Our giving should also be truly generous. Chapter 9, go over to chapter 9 here in 2 Corinthians. At the end of chapter 8, he gets a little more specific to what they're doing. So we're going to look here in chapter 9. And in verse 5, we read, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity, and not as a grudging obligation." You see, look at verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. A bountiful sowing in the work of the Lord as much as I can. Now, I will never preach, and this local church will never preach, hey, give to God so that he'll give you more back. Okay? We're never going to tell you that. It's not about that. It's about giving to God generously because you trust him to provide for you in the way that he knows you need. He says here, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll also reap bountifully. A generous giving. A generous giving. Contrasted with greed. Contrasted with stinginess. So as I look into my own heart, what do I see? You might say, I don't want to ever be known as a liberal. Here's where you need to be liberal, if nowhere else, okay? Liberal in your giving. Generous. Sow with liberality. Not being greedy, not being stingy. Well, with that sticking in your craw, let's go to the next one. Our giving should be characterized as cheerful. Verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. That widow was generous, wasn't she? Well, she only gave 2 mites. She only gave a couple of bucks. Well, that's all she had, was generous. I think she gave cheerfully because God loves a cheerful giver. And the Lord Jesus looked and he said, you see what she just put in? Or do you see that woman? She put in more than everybody else put together. He valued that. I believe she did so cheerfully. She was happy. I don't know if she smiled or not, her last 2 mites. I don't know if she smiled. I don't know if she knew where it was coming from. But she was joyful. She was cheery, even though it hurt. And because I know it's honoring the Lord, I should rejoice in giving. Rather than wishing I could keep the money, rather than being sorrowful that I'm giving what I'm giving, oh, woe is me, I just put that in there. I'm going to need that tomorrow. Oh, no, cheerfully, thank you, Lord, for putting that on my heart and prompting me to give in that way. And I trust you, you're going to meet my needs, just like I'm sure you met the needs of that widow. I don't want to grudgingly give because it's required, but I want to cheerfully give because it pleases you for me to trust you like that. A mother wanted to teach her daughter a lesson, so she gave the little girl a quarter and a dollar when they were going to the church meeting. And she told her daughter, you put whichever one you want in the collection plate and you keep the other for yourself. Well, they were leaving the meeting, and the mother asked the daughter, what amount did you give? And she said, well, I was going to give the dollar, but just before the collection, the man in the pulpit said we should all be cheerful givers, and I knew I'd be a whole lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter, so I did. You know, and that's how we approach being cheerful sometimes, isn't it? Oftentimes, I'll be a lot happier, Lord. I'll be a lot more joyful if I hang on to this, you know, because you know, Lord, you understand what I'm kind of saving up for over here, right? And what I saw the other day that I really want. And Lord, you know I need this cushion back here. So, well, give cheerfully. Last one. My giving should be truly expectant. Expectant. Trusting the Lord to meet my needs as well as to use my gift. And we're not going to read all of this passage because sake of time, but notice verse 8 of chapter 9. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. I want to keep reading, but I'm going to stop. You can read that yourself. That widow in Luke 21, she definitely trusted the Lord. She looked to Him in expectation to provide for her, and surely she was counting on Him to use that 2 mites. Why else would she put in $2, in essence? I mean, you might say, I might as well not even give it. They won't even notice $2. I mean, why even put it in there? But she expected God to use it. And you know what? God will use that. Philippians 4:17. Paul says, I'm not looking for the gift, but rather I'm seeking the fruit that abounds to your account. And he goes on in verse 19 of that chapter to say, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You give to God and then you expect God not to make you rich. You expect God to meet your need, and you expect God to use what you gave. He will not only provide what you need in order to give, verses 8 and 9, but He will also increase the fruit of your righteousness, not just in a material way, but in a spiritual way, verse 10. Through your giving, verses 11 and 12, He's going to give reason for thanksgiving to be returned up to Him. Maybe nobody will ever thank you. Maybe they don't even know you gave it. Maybe they do and they don't even say thank you. That's all right. Somebody's praising God somewhere because you gave. He's going to meet the needs of people and the needs of ministries, verse 12. He's going to display His glory through the effects of the gospel. Look at verse 13. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. That's a good reminder that the gospel of Christ is not only about getting saved, it's about being saved. It's about living saved. It's about being different. And you see, the gospel has an effect in the life of the believer, and that effect extends all the way down into your pocketbook or into your wallet and into your checking account and into your card. And in verse 14, it's also going to prompt prayer to accompany the gift. Our giving should be truly responsive, sacrificial, voluntary, active, enthusiastic, proportionate, sensitive, generous, cheerful, and expectant. Very quickly, when is this evaluation going to take place? The Lord Jesus is, in essence, sitting there watching when you give, just like He was with the widow. So in that sense, He's making an evaluation all the time. But there's going to be a full revelation at the judgment seat of Christ. Only believers will be there. And the question is, what's going to be important to me then? Paul says in this same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. You want to please Him? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each of us may receive the things done in the body according to what He has done, whether good or bad. What will be important to me then? What practical steps can I take? You see, He's the only one who can truly evaluate the value of what you give. Not me. Not the treasurer. Not the IRS. Nobody but you. It's between you and the Lord, and between me and the Lord for me. Practical steps. It is time to go home, by the way, and I want to apologize, but I can't go. So, and I'm not preaching the next 2 Sunday mornings, so I'll give you some time then, right now. Okay, here we go. Real quick. Practical steps. I'm going to put them up here. Examine your heart for selfishness. That's the flesh. Materialism, the world. Deceit, self-deceit, that's the devil. Examine your heart. Do these while we're sitting here, by the way, if you can. Confess to the Lord any wrong thinking about money. If you see something that's come up, confess it to the Lord. Consciously, willfully submit to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in this area particularly of your life. Acknowledge God as the owner of all that you have. And not just what you're going to give Him, but everything. Commit to being a good manager of God's assets. Since it's all His, recognize it as His and say, Lord, I want to be a good manager, a faithful manager of what is Yours. Ask for a desire to give as much as possible. Lord, I want to be a cheerful giver. I want to be a willing giver. I want to be ready. Put it in my heart to give as much as I can. And then decide to give according to 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But that could be 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Those principles, those 10 things we looked at. And I'll be glad to send them to you if you didn't get them down. Make sure that giving to the Lord is a priority item in your budget. Not an afterthought. Not what's left over, but rather it's budgeted in there. And then even giving beyond that as the Lord brings needs to your mind. View giving from the perspective of eternity and of standing before the Lord Jesus one day, not to be judged for your sin if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you've been saved, but to have your life evaluated. And then finally, take a step toward giving until it hurts. Can I encourage each of us this week to give more than we would have before we were confronted with 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and before we faced that certain poor widow? Here's our principle. The Lord Jesus highly values giving that displays submission to His perspective. Truly giving. Should I give all my money? Ask yourself that question. Should I give some of my money? Should I give more of my money? We'll close in prayer. Brother will play a short verse, right? A short verse, maybe even a chorus. And we're going to be dismissed. Thank you for the extra time this morning. Father, we thank You for giving to us beyond anything that we could ever dream. You gave Your own Son who died for us and shed His blood, gave His life, that we might know the forgiveness of sins. Thank You for raising Him from the dead and offering salvation to us. Thank You, Father, for the gospel. We pray for any who've never received the Lord Jesus. Speak to their hearts this morning, even through Your giving. And Father, speak to our hearts who do know You. And may the gospel have an effect beyond anything that we've ever even thought about through our giving. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. May the Lord bless you.